But Father, we do pray now that you would calm the hearts and minds of each of us as we come to listen to your word. We pray that you will help us from being distracted, which is so easy to happen. We pray that you would help us to focus upon your word, and that it would be a help, and that it would be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we entered into the year 2020, I suppose we entered it much in line with previous years. We had had Christmas, and then we celebrated together, probably as families, New Year's Day, and then the year began. And we probably thought that ahead of us would be the things that we would normally do. We might be thinking of planning a holiday, going somewhere. It might have been that for some people you had a special significant anniversary or birthday or something to celebrate. You might have been looking forward to going to a family wedding and to being there with other friends and celebrating a very happy day. And so we make plans quite often as the year begins. But as we moved into 2020, it became a very different year. It became very different from many of the years that we had previously lived through. Because probably around about February time, we heard about something that was happening in the land of China, and that there was a virus there that was quite worrying and going to be quite a problem if it got out of China and got across to other countries. And at that time, our good friends Manuel and Eva were in China. They were there, and they were sending messages back saying, "It's coming nearer, it's coming nearer, it's coming closer. We're not very far from it now." And so we were praying that they would get safely back, and we were so glad that they did. But the coronavirus was something that got almost across the globe, and there were very few countries that were untouched by it. And so when it came to one night, I think it was early in March, probably about the 8th of March or so, I switched on the television because there was a broadcast that was going to be made at 8 o'clock by the Prime Minister. And he came on and he said, "I'm sorry, but we're going to have to shut down. We're going to have to close up. Things are going to have to change. But we hope that in 13 weeks, 3 months," he said. And I remember counting and saying, "Oh, that's good. The holidays are all right. We'll be safe." But that wasn't to be the case, and it lasted for a very long time, and it still continues today. We got the messages, didn't we? Stay at home, 2 meters social distancing, don't go out, remember facts. Well, I can't remember them now, but you'd clean your hands and you'd disinfect and you'd do all these kind of things. And so life became very different. Schools had to close and children had to start learning remotely from home. Shops closed. Those of you who love shopping, you could go for groceries, but that was all you could do. You couldn't get into the fashion shops and to see what was for sale. You weren't able to leave your area. We felt some ways a wee bit isolated out in Killearn because we've got so many friends here in Mogyne and the church, and we couldn't get to see them, and we couldn't go into others' houses, and the church had to close. And then when we were able to open the church, we had to start checking people in and taking phone numbers and ticks and crosses. And we were limited to just 50 people. So life was very different. And it lasted much longer than we expected. And still today, there are people who are suffering from this virus that started back in China at the beginning of 2020. And when you look at the effect that it's had, and you look at the United Kingdom, in round figures, there's some 200,000 people have died as a result of this virus, or it's been attributed to their death. Now, that's quite frightening because I looked up and the population of Dundee, the whole city of Dundee, is about 180,000, and Aberdeen is 220,000. So in the UK, it's like taking all of Dundee and a bit more, and these are the lives that have been lost. That has been the effect of coronavirus. What's the big lesson that you've learned from that? And what's the big lesson that I've learned? Well, I would say it's the lesson that I've always known in life. And the lesson is that life is uncertain. We just do not know what another day might bring. We're sitting here this morning and we might be fine, but tomorrow what's going to happen? We don't know. And so I was thinking as I was preparing for this morning that it's just the lesson that I've known for a very long time, that life for us all can be in one way uncertain. But if we know Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, then life is very certain about the future that we will have. But COVID has had a devastating effect. The economy of the country has been wrecked because of what has happened, and still there are problems with it today. But how has the church at large fared during this time? What has been happening within the church during these last 2.5 years? Well, when it started, we put a banner outside the church and we said, faith, not fear, because we wanted people to believe that if they had a faith in God and if they trusted God, then they didn't have to fear for their future. But in 2021, the Evangelical Alliance and the Stewardship Partnership Group put out a survey that they had conducted, and they had gone to 552 church leaders. And they'd spoken to the leaders of the church, and they'd spoken to almost 1,700 church members to get details of what had been happening during the COVID outbreak. And what they found was that there was a 32% drop in attendance at church. Almost a third of people had stopped going to church because of the virus. 60% said that there had been a drop in people volunteering to do church work. More than half of the people who were doing church work in this survey were no longer doing volunteering work in the church. And 24%, almost a quarter, said that they had given up in youth ministry in the church. A quarter of the people who were involved in youth ministry weren't going to be doing it in the future. And they also said that there had been a serious drop in financial giving. Some 60% of the churches had noticed a serious drop in financial giving. And what were some of the comments that they made about going to church? Well, some of them said that COVID was an opportunity to retire. It was an opportunity to stop going to church. Volunteering was something that they were enjoying, or not volunteering was something they were enjoying because they had less commitments, they had less things to do, they had more time to themselves. And others said that they had other things that were replacing the time that they used to spend at church. They had reassessed their priorities, and for many people they said going to church was no longer a priority. And one Tuesday evening, John McLeod and I were in Glasgow and we went to a meeting of the West of Scotland Gospel Partnership, of which we are part of, and there were some 24 other churches were there represented at the meeting. And we went round the table and we were just giving updates on how we were finding things in the church. And I remember John McKinnon, the pastor of Calderwood Baptist Church in East Kilbride, saying that there had been a sifting of people within his church, that God had sifted people out of the church. People who were always there were no longer coming. And I remember Colin Adams from Greenview Evangelical Church saying that COVID had brought out of some people what was already in them in their real attitude and outlook to church. And as we go forward, in the next few months, we're going to see more changes in Scotland in terms of the church. And it's not because of spiritually driven things. It's because of economic situations. And the Church of Scotland will reorganise and sort out congregations, and there will be less churches and properties will be sold off. And the result of that, and you say, how do I know? Well, it always happens that when these things happen, people will drift away. And people will not want to go to church because it's not the church that they always went to. It's not the church that they were brought up in. It's not the minister that they wanted. And they'll use these reasons. And you will see people drifting from church between now and the end of the year as that rationalisation takes place. What about us at Allender? And I need to be very careful as I speak this. What about us at Allender as a church? How have we fared? How have we been getting on? What has been happening here? I think we can say that with God's goodness and God's love for us, that we have seen many positive things happen over the period of COVID and since we reopened the church. What are the measurements that we can use to say that? Well, when we meet as an elders group, and you might wonder what we do when we meet and what we talk about, and there's things that we always have to look at and things we always have to go through. Ian has to update us on the finances of the church, and we have to know what's happening to God's money. Jim has to update us on the property of the church, the building, the fabric, the house that we own. Sandy talks to us about pastoral care and people that are in need and people that need help. Talks to us about the missionary causes of the month and places that we should support. And I've got to talk about the administration, the things that we're doing in the church. And of course, John speaks about his ministry and the things that he is doing. But one of the things that we always do is to talk about all the activities of the church and to strip them out one by one and go through them and ask ourselves questions about them and talk about all the activities that take place. And as we do that, we're encouraged because we see that starting at the youngest age group, that we see that we have a waiting list for toddlers and we have people wanting to come to the church and to be part of the toddler group here. And we'd like to start a second group, but at the moment we can't because we don't have enough people to do it. And that's something I would leave with you this morning. Talk to Margaret Baird if you can help. Sunday school, wasn't it encouraging just some weeks ago to see the number of children who were down here in the corner who were in Sunday school and who were singing the songs? Wasn't it encouraging that we had a holiday club and that we had 50 children on average here every day? People in the community who were prepared to send their children into the building, and we made no bones about it that it was Bible-based and there would be Bible stories. And it was wonderful to see them coming and wanting to be part of the holiday club. We've seen increased numbers at the prayer meetings and the Bible studies, and that's the most important measure of all. The cafe has, I think, been successful as we've opened our doors to welcome the public in. The ladies' afternoon meeting, when it resumed, it was great to hear that the numbers were coming back and that the meeting was for people. They wanted to be here and they wanted to be part of the church. And the care for the elderly has been ongoing as we care for people, as many of our members get older, and we all get older, but some of them reach a stage where they can't come to church, and it's important that we show care for them and support for them. So that would suggest that there's much to be thankful for, there's much to give God praise for, but, and as the phrase says, there is always a but. And the but that I want to leave with you in this part of what I'm saying is to take you to what the hymn writer said. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee, renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known. The work is not finished. We have much to do. There is much challenge. There is as much challenge as there has ever been in the world and in the community in which we live. And so we must remember that the task is unfinished and that there is much for us to do as we go forward. I had hoped that when the coronavirus was happening and it was spreading, that we would see people coming to church. We would see more people across the land going to church. And I'm sure there are situations where that has happened. But in general, it has not been a time of increased coming of people to church. And yet, in the midst of all that, there is a verse in Matthew's Gospel, a verse that has been used very much here in this church at prayer meetings. It's been used at Bible studies. It's been used here from the platform in recent times. And it comes at a time in Jesus' ministry when he's in Caesarea Philippi up in the north of the country. He's talking to his disciples and he asks them the question, who do men say that I am? And they gave an answer to that question as to what people were saying, who they thought Jesus was. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "But who do you say that I am?" And it fell to Peter to answer that question. And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responded to Peter and he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But the fact is, friends, this morning, that Jesus will build his church with solid material. He'll build his church with good bricks, bricks that will last, bricks that will stand the test of time. He won't build his church with people that are not interested, that are only concerned about being in a communion role or only concerned about social activities in the church. He will build his church with people who are committed and dedicated to him. And it was the Reverend Eric Alexander who once said that wherever Jesus is building his church, the devil will be hanging on to the railings. He won't be hanging in the railings of places that are not really evangelical in their outreach and in their worship. He won't be interested, because these people are trapped. They're where they are. But where things are happening and where things are developing within the life of the church, the devil will be real, and the devil will be working to pull us down. So that brings me to the question then this morning: why go to church? Why bother in the light of all that is happening around us? As we come here this morning, there will be people down in Aldi, there will be people in Waitrose, there will be people in Tesco, there will be chasing a ball in the rain in the golf course, they'll be in the leisure centres, they'll be doing other things, but they won't be going to church. Some people go to church because it's a tradition for them. Some people go to church simply because they've always gone to church. Some people go because they feel it's a sense of doing good. And some people go because, well, they like to please others. My mother would want to know I was in church this morning. My father would want to know I was there. So they go. But these are not good reasons, friends, for going to church. And so the writer to the Hebrews writes these words. These words that at first are difficult, I think, to understand. Difficult to take in. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." When John preached recently in the series about the features of the early church, these four sermons, I missed the fourth one but caught up with it on holiday. But it was very challenging and very helpful to note the features of the early church, that they were a worshipping church, that they were committed to the word of God, that they met together, they were a fellowship, they were together as one. They met for the breaking of bread. They met to pray. And so this is the church that we are part of this morning. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is describing here is he's saying what it felt like to be part of the Christian community in the early generations, and what it ought to be like and what we ought to feel today as we worship. He's trying to give us some idea of the amazing rich inheritance which is ours in the church, the body of Christ. And when we meet in our place of worship, he says, in effect, "With whom are you meeting? With whom are we meeting with today as we come here this morning?" And the answer is that we are meeting with the living God. He begins negatively when he speaks. He speaks about the old days. He speaks about the time before Jesus came into the world. There's that great verse in the New Testament that said, "In the fullness of the time, God sent his Son into the world." But he's speaking away before that. He's speaking about the old days. He's speaking about the old rigid system of exclusion, where only Moses could see the face of God, and where common sinners had to keep their distance from God and to tremble in their God-forsakenness. But he says, you have not come to that. That is not what you have now come to. That has served its day. That's in the past. That is finished because of Jesus. And then he goes to the positive and he says, you have come to Mount Zion, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to the God of all, who is judge, to the spirits of the blessed departed, and to Jesus and his saving blood. This is our Christian heritage, and it is still ours today. This is the truth about the church at worship. And note how the writer says and how he puts it. He does not say, you shall come. He says, you have come to Mount Zion. It's not in the dim and far away. It's not in another world. And so every time we meet for worship, every time we enter into fellowship, we need to realize, and we need to realize this morning, the amazing riches and the heritage which we have. So as I said, these are difficult verses. Let me try just to simplify them for you as we look at this church that we are part of. The first thing I want us to note is that we are part of a spiritual fellowship. You have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You Christians, he says, have direct touch with the invisible spiritual world, which is the only ultimate reality. We are not prisoners. We are not prisoners behind bars. We are not living in a narrow existence. We are not bound in our lives, where men jostle and where men push and where men look to get tawdry, perishable prizes. He says, you're done with all that. You're breathing ampler air of spiritual truth. You have come unto Mount Zion. For the bedrock reality of the universe is spiritual. And every time we come to worship, and particularly when we come to have communion together, the world unseen may break right in upon us, and eternity then stirs within our hearts, and we can doubt the spiritual realities no longer. And we know that we are going to be restless until we find rest in God. God grant that this may happen every time we come to worship, when we come into his courts. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Second thing that the writer says is that we are part of a universal fellowship. We are part of a universal fellowship. You have come to the church of the firstborn who are written in heaven. The writer is not talking here about the church in glory. He's talking about the actual Christian society. In other words, you who belong to Christ are no longer isolated and alone. You are members of the greatest fellowship on earth, the Church Universal. More than part of Allender Evangelical Church, part of something that started in an upper room in Jerusalem, and something that was to grow and extend across to be as wide as the world. And what a thrill it is to belong to this universal fellowship. There is nothing social, there's nothing political, there's nothing international that can compare with the Church of Jesus Christ. It is an incomparable thing, this universal fellowship. And so every time you come to church, says the writer to the Hebrews, this is the fellowship that you are entering into. You have come to the firstborn who are written in heaven, part of a universal fellowship. The third description that he gives us is that we are part of an immortal fellowship. Part of an immortal fellowship. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, whose names are written in heaven. And the writer is now away, as we would say, across the river. He's away to the church invisible. He's away to the church triumphant. That other world out there of the celestial hosts who sing to the Lord. And when we worship, and when we bow in prayer before the throne, our loved ones, our dear ones that we have lost on the other side, are very near to us. You are to come to the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That is the immortal fellowship. Jesus has met the last enemy, and he's vanquished death forever. And Jesus says to you, whom death has robbed of a loved one, I give him back to you. I give her back to you. And when, with that, you know your loved one is alive forever and immediately near you still. No, they are not far away, the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Those who love God never meet for the last time. They are still watching over us, those of us who are left, those of us who are journeying on, those who are battling here, those who are still rallying our faint hearts to cheer us on our way. So remember, says the writer to the Hebrews, you come together for worship. When you come together for worship, they are very near to you, these dear loved ones. Someone once said, it's just as if they are holding Christ's right hand and Christ is holding your left hand, and you're joined together in that way. They are as near as that to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, the immortal fellowship. And then fourthly, it is a divine fellowship. It is a divine fellowship. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And in our worship, this is the heart of the matter. You have come to God as revealed in Jesus. And without this, everything else spoken would be insufficient and unavailing. Beyond all these, deeper than all these, we have come right through to Christ. The story is told of the great artist Leonardo da Vinci. He was painting The Last Supper, that famous painting that's known throughout the world. And as he painted it, he was painting two silver cups on the table. And he started to paint them. And his friend was watching. And his friend was watching him and the skill that he had. And after he had painted it and stood back, his friend said, oh, these cups. He says, look at the shape of them. They're wonderful. Look at these cups. How beautiful. And Leonardo da Vinci took his paintbrush and he wiped the cups out of the painting. And he said, that's not what I want you to see. It's the face I want you to see. It's the face that's in the picture that I want you to focus on. And is there anything more that we need today to see but to see the face of Jesus? Every time we meet for worship, there will be present, and I'd be surprised today if there weren't people in the church today and you're perhaps feeling perplexed, you're feeling baffled, perhaps oppressed, all kinds of concerns might be on your mind, family concerns, other matters, difficulties with the problems of life. When you look at seeing the face of Jesus, as happened in John chapter 12 and 21, that time when the Greeks came to Philip and said, sir, we would see Jesus. And perhaps if you're here today, you're here this morning, and that describes you and what I've just said, maybe it is that you really do need to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus, because there's none of us who are exempt from that experience. Because somewhere we feel sure that there must be a solution to life. There must be a solution to the issues and to the problems and to the difficulties that we have in life. Somewhere there must be light. Somewhere there must be an interpretation to all we have to bear. Somewhere surely there must be a divine heart that we want to speak to. A friend who will understand. A living one that we can confidently lean on. Sir, we would see Jesus. The little hymn says, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. There is nothing deeper than that. We would see Jesus. Our critical final need, suffer me to come to thee. Happy are the souls that discover Christ. I had a friend I was very close to, because I do believe in life that often God sends people across your path of life, and I could think of always five people who had been such a great influence in my life. But I remember this man talking to me one time, and he was very, very gifted in things of the faith. But I remember him saying how, talking about his own church, he said, sometimes I get so let down, I get disappointed, I get annoyed, I get frustrated. But he says, the one thing that I never get frustrated with is Jesus. And he said, when things are getting me down and when things are pulling me down, he says, I just look up to Jesus. And I'm never, ever disappointed. Sir, we would see Jesus. And so every time we worship, the writer to the Hebrews is certain that we have come to Jesus. And we need to realize that this morning. And so it begs the question, why stay away from church? What is it that keeps us sometimes from coming to church? What is it that stops people coming to the church when we have a church that is as wonderful worldwide as it is? And that brings me to the final point. It is a redeeming fellowship. It is a redeeming fellowship. The sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It cries louder than that of Abel. And that comes from the old story in the Bible when a man called Cain murdered his son, murdered his brother Abel. And as he did that, the voice of the brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, says the Bible. But here the writer of the Hebrews is speaking about a greater blood than that, about a stronger blood than that. He's speaking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And the trouble with the world today, friends, is sin. That is the problem. That is the real problem that is in the world today. That is what leads to all our woes, what is in man's heart, and what then manifests itself in the world in which we live. The world is so unlike Jesus, and the problem is sin. And the solution to it all is to be, as the preachers of old would said, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is that great old Easter hymn which sums it all up so well. There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. So every time we go to church, the writer is saying to us, you are coming to the blood of sprinkling that forgives everything, that forgives every sin. So why go to church? Why go to church in these days that we are living through? My question is that, why go to church? And my response to people asking me that question, having studied this passage, would be, well, why not go to church? Why not go to church when you are part of such a wonderful fellowship, something that is spiritual, something that is universal, something that is immortal, divine, and redeeming? Why would you not want to be part of that? What is it that sometimes keeps us away from church? Something that always interests me and fascinates me as to why you see some people who will dip in and out of church. When I started work I worked for 50 years. And when I started work, I got a little letter that said that you've got this position and, you know, you start work at whatever time in the morning, you finish whatever time of the day. Things got more sophisticated. We get contracts of employment and we got terms of engagement. And that was what we had with our employer. But one of the things that you had to do was you had to go to work. You couldn't just go when you wanted to and when you fancied going. You had to be there. That was what you were paid for. And I think in exactly the same way, we have a responsibility this morning to God. He is our employer. We live by his grace. We breathe every breath we have because he has given it to us. And we owe him something because he sent his son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. And we don't really, it's not right that we should pick and choose and decide when we should be in the Lord's house. That is our duty. That is our responsibility. And we need to be the way David was. And I want to leave these words of King David with you again this morning. When he said, "And this one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." I just pray this morning that that would be our desire in life, that would be our wish, that would be our want as we go forward, to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day and to worship him, and to his dear name be the praise and the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church that has been described in these verses that we've looked at today. Pray that they will have been of help to us, Lord, to know that we are part of such a great universal fellowship. And pray, Lord, that all the days of our life we would want to remain and be part of that. I pray that you would bless us here at Allender, and you would bless other churches also, Lord. Thank you for your great promise that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I pray, Lord, that we would want to be part of that building of your church here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.